It's good to be here. I recognize lots of faces. Turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to mostly read scriptures to you this morning, and I suggest some of you might want to write some of them down so you can read them later. I'm going to start here in the Gospel of John and use this as a springboard to suggest to you that Jesus was here to give us an example of a Spirit-filled man living life on this earth, and that he has given us all the equipment he has to do that, and he's asking us to do the same. John 1, this is the picture of Jesus being baptized. John 1, 32 through 34. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. He's talking about Jesus. And I did not recognize him, Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom the Spirit descends, and you see this, and you see the Holy Spirit descend on him and remain on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then John says, I've seen and bore witness to this, that this is the Son of God. How did John know this was the Son of God? The Holy Spirit at his baptism came down, rested on him, and stayed on him, didn't leave him. This is how John knew that he was Messiah. When that happens to a believer today, we say they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, or they received the Holy Spirit, or they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of stuff we're going to talk about today. Now, turn to John 14. This is one of the last times before his crucifixion that Jesus spends with his disciples. This is during the Last Supper time. And in John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus tells his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And then he explains, I'm talking about the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he lives with you. And then Jesus says, but he shall be in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is beginning to prepare the disciples. Boys, there's something else coming. This baptism in the Holy Spirit that John was talking about, this is going to happen to you. Jesus had lived his life as a Spirit-filled man. He's now preparing them to do the same in their life. Now, I want you to notice something. Remember that the baptism of Jesus took place when he was about how old? About 30, right? He didn't start ministering at all until after he was baptized. And the significant part about that isn't he didn't start ministering until after he was baptized in water. He didn't start ministering until after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit came on him. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1, and you'll see he tells his disciples to do the same thing. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So Jesus died, he was raised, and he spends the next 40 days on the earth with the disciples, kind of finishing up the teaching process. This is some of the last words he said to them before he ascended to the Father. In gathering them together, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father has promised. In other words, don't start ministering yet, boys. There's something else coming. You can't minister without this. And then he says, what is this? You heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in verse 8 he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So Jesus is saying, wait until you have received the same power that I received before I started my ministry. Now look, Jesus is part of the Godhead. Jesus could have done anything he wanted to, but he didn't do that. When he came to earth, he specifically says, I'm going to lay down my godhood. I'm going to let go of that part of me, and I'm going to live life here on earth as a man. But even Jesus couldn't do what he was called to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, turn to Mark chapter 16. This is another part of the last words that Jesus spoke right before he left planet earth to go sit beside at the right hand of the Father, where he now intercedes for us. You're on the prayer line, Grace, at 5 in the morning and 9 in the evening. Fortunately, Jesus is interceding for us all the time. Mark chapter 16, and let's start in verse 17. It says, "And these signs will follow those who have been to seminary." Is that what it says?
No.
"And these signs will follow those who have been ordained and wear a collar." And that's not what it says?
No.
What does it say? "And these signs will follow those who have believed." All believers. Jesus is expecting this, wanting this for all believers. "In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it'll not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover." He's describing the normal life of a spirit-filled person living on this earth. That's what he did, right? He cast out demons. He laid hands on the sick. Saw him recover when he did that. He's saying, this is what I expect every believer to do. Debbie and I get a chance to go all over the world, literally, to be able to minister to people, pray with people, and to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And it's not uncommon that we'll have a line of 50 or 100 people standing there waiting for us to minister to them. And we'll begin to pray for them, and they have all kinds of sicknesses. And what I've started doing in the last few years, and I've literally done this hundreds of times, I'm going to tell you about one of these times, but just imagine this in 100 different situations or hundreds, where we'll have this line of 50 people, and the first person comes up, and it's, let's say it's a guy, and he's hurting in his back. Okay, can you move? No, I can't move. It really hurts if I move. Like, okay. Before I pray for that fellow, I find another man in line behind him and ask them, would you like to pray for the sick and see him recover? And almost always they go, oh, yeah, I guess, sure. I thought I was up here to get prayed for. I'm going to put you to work. Come down here. And so they'll come down. I'll ask them to pull their hands out like this. I'll anoint their hands with oil, pray a prayer of activation over them, that they will be activated to do exactly what Jesus wants all believers to do, that is lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And then I say, okay, now I want you to help pray for this guy. And they look at me like, you're crazy. I'm just a guy. I'm just some person here in line waiting to be prayed for. Come on, let's pray for him. So they'll start praying, and maybe I won't touch the person that's sick at all. I'll let them lay hands on them. I'll let them anoint them with oil. Like I said, I've seen this happen hundreds of times. Very first guy in line, get somebody to pray for him, and the guy, okay, we've prayed for you. Do you feel anything? Well, I feel warm in my back. Okay, try moving some. No, it's not nearly as painful as it was, but there's still a little pain. And so I get somebody else out of the line. Okay, you come help us too, and I'll anoint their hands. And now we got two people praying for him. And by the time the second or third person has prayed for him, the guy is jumping around and moving and doing squats and all kinds of stuff because God's healed his back. And then I look at those people that helped me pray for him, and I said, you did that. God did that at your hands. This is what that scripture is talking about. And they go, oh, yeah, can I stay here and help you pray some more? I mean, they like doing this. I don't blame them. Some woman will come up and, you know, well, I'm hurting here. Well, I'm not going to touch her there, okay? It's not okay for us guys to do that sort of thing. And so I'll find a woman in line or two and anoint their hands and get them to pray for the sick. And we've seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle at the hands of believers. This is what God wants to do. I was telling the men's group this morning that we were in Kansas City a few months ago. There was a lady there that had a cancer diagnosis. She was thinking about the various chemo and other treatments she was going to have to go through, didn't want to do it. She was really not feeling well at all. There was a 15-year-old girl there with us from one of the churches helping us, part of the ministry team. And so I got her to pray for this lady. I didn't pray for her. Actually, it was her and another 15-year-old girl. They prayed for Jackie. This was on Friday night. Saturday morning, we had some sessions. Jackie comes, And she says, I just want to tell you guys that I've had the best night's sleep I've had, and I can't remember when. I slept all night long without any pain. Thank you for praying for me. So we prayed for her again, right? By Sunday morning, she was feeling so well, she did all of the readings. She was standing up, doing the readings. We got the report about a month ago, I think it was, that she's cancer-free. It's those 15-year-old girls that we're praying for. Now, do I have the power to heal anybody? Did those 15-year-old girls have the power to heal cancer in themselves? Why, no. But what they were doing was they were allowing the Spirit of God to move through them and do what He wanted to do. When Jesus is talking about this, He opens with the idea of casting out demons. I remember one time Grace called me, and we got Debbie on the line too, and she had on the line with her a lady, I think it was a Kenyan lady living in Germany, if I remember right. And she was being attacked by demons, especially at night. It was, I think, what you would call an incubus spirit, because it was actually attacking her in a physical way, in a sexual way. And she was terrified. She hadn't slept in weeks. She couldn't even sleep during the day because it would try to attack her during the day. And she was kind of at her wit's end. I don't know what to do. And so Grace and Debbie and I start praying for her. We start explaining to her about the authority of the believer, that in the name of Jesus, we have authority over all demonic spirits, and they don't have a right to attack us if we serve God. We're going to drive those spirits away, and she's going to need to keep them driven off and not let them come back. We prayed for her, and again, the next day we got the report she had slept all night long, best night's sleep of her life. As a matter of fact, she continued that, where the Lord continued to keep her free, and didn't she get married, have a baby? I mean, just all kinds of good things are happening to her now, but that was because she had been set free. This is what Jesus wants us to do. He said that He wants us to speak in tongues. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. I'm going to read some scriptures about that. He also talks about handling snakes, drinking poison. I don't think we're supposed to be handling snakes as part of our service. I think what He's explaining is that we should be protected from poisons by the power of God. I have watched this happen. You have a scriptural example if you want to go look it up sometime. Acts 28, verses 3 through 9 is the example of where Paul is putting some wood on a fire. A deadly snake grabs on, and he just shakes it off. And the people think he's been a bad criminal and he's going to die. But of course, he doesn't die because the Holy Spirit is protecting him. That's what it's talking about. Those are the kinds of things God expects believers to do. And I want to take you through some scriptures about this Holy Spirit, because I don't believe that we can do these things He's called us to do until we start living the way He lived, and that is a Spirit-filled life. Turn to Acts chapter 2. So Jesus told His disciples, "You wait here in Jerusalem until you receive power from the Holy Spirit." 10 days later, we read the account of what happened in Acts chapter 2, where they received this power. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." It goes on to explain how there were all kinds of foreigners there, and they were hearing them speak in their own language. When it talks about speaking in tongues, it's talking about they were speaking a language they had never learned. Matter of fact, they didn't know what they were saying. This is like the time that I was praying over a guy, and I spoke in tongues some, and he said, "How did you know about my wife?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, you were praying in Egyptian, and you were praying for my wife, and I've been having trouble with my wife. Don't ask me." Another time I got invited to a Spanish church because I was praising God in perfect Spanish. "Well, I don't speak Spanish." Or in Russia, you pray for a peasant girl, she gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and starts praising God in perfect English. That's what they're talking about here, speaking in tongues. Turn to Acts 2, 17 and 18. Peter has a chance to preach to the folks that are listening to all this. And he said, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your daughters and your sons shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the gift of prophecy, gifts of dreams, visions. The other gifts include laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, those kinds of things. Even on your bondservants, both men and women, in those days I'll pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And then you keep reading on down, and he kind of gets to the end of his sermon. He's talking about how Jesus, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father this promise of the Holy Spirit, promise that John had talked about, that Jesus had told him about, he's poured out this today, which now you both see and hear. Later on, in chapter 2, in verse 37, they ask, well, what can we do to get saved? And in verse 38, he tells them this is what he expects. If you'll repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For Peter, he just kind of expected everybody to receive the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you ought to receive the Holy Spirit. This is the way it works, just like what happened to us. Turn to Acts 4, 29 through 31. By the way, I would love the opportunity today for some of you to come up here and let me have your hands and let me anoint your hands and pray that activation prayer over you. Have you prayed for somebody that was sick and nothing happened? Let me pray over you. You want to pray for the sick and see them recover? You want to do that stuff that Jesus wants believers to do? Give me a chance to pray over you and activate you. Okay, we'll do that after communion sometime. Acts chapter 4, 29 and 31. So we saw them at first on the day of Pentecost. They get filled with the Spirit. And then they're getting a little persecution. They're praying to the Lord about all these threats. Lord, take note of all these threats. And grant that we, your bondservants, may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal. They recognize that this is happening through their hands, but it's through the Holy Spirit. All these healings, signs, and wonders will take place. So healing and signs and wonders had already been taking place at their hands, already since they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've only been filled with the Holy Spirit for about 53 years, okay? But my experience is that I am a leaky vessel. God pours His Holy Spirit in, and somehow it has a tendency through life to just leak out, and I need to be constantly refilled. One of the things I want to pray over some of you, if you feel like the Holy Spirit has kind of leaked out and you want to be refilled, I want to pray over you today that God will refill you, okay? To me, the easiest way to get refilled with the Holy Spirit is to begin speaking in tongues and let that gift of the Holy Spirit flow through me. Acts chapter, let's look at chapter 9. So Paul has been going around imprisoning Christians and doing all kinds of things. And then he has this road to Damascus experience, right? At the town they're in, there's a Spirit-filled believer in this town. And God comes to this guy, his name's Ananias. And he says, Saul, I want you to go pray for him to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he gets, whoa, hold it, Lord. You must not know who Saul is, okay? He's the one that's been persecuting the Christians. And so let's pick up the story in verse 15 of chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed, and he entered the house. And after laying his hands on Paul, he said, or Saul at the time, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized in water, and he took food and was strengthened. We know from other things that Paul wrote that Paul, too, spoke in tongues. It doesn't say here that he did. Matter of fact, he bragged in 1 Corinthians 14 about how he spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthians put together. Acts chapter 10. Now, this is at Cornelius' house. Cornelius sees a vision from God. He's told, get this guy named Peter to come over here and pray for y'all. Maybe the angel didn't say y'all, but that's how I interpreted it, okay? And so Cornelius gets a bunch of his family and friends and everybody, come over to my house, Peter's coming. Now, they didn't have cell phones. He's just going on what the angel said, right? And so Peter shows up. He sees all these people. He begins to preach and teach to them. Let's pick it up at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. How did they know the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles? Well, the next verse tells us. It starts with the word for. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for them to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And so he arranged for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. Now, remember, the first church was all Jews. He goes back to Jerusalem and he says, okay, church, I got something new for you here. God's starting to bring Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And they're all going, oh, man, come on. That can't be right. And so Peter starts explaining this to them. In chapter 11, verses 15 through 18, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he had fallen upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God, therefore, gave them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down. They glorified God, saying, well, then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. In other words, they said, if these guys got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues, obviously they must have been saved before that happens. That means God is allowing Gentiles to get saved. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Paul shows up at a town called Ephesus, and this is about 25 years after the day of Pentecost. Now, this original day of Pentecost had happened in our day, it would have been on CNN, it would have been on Fox News, and everybody would know about it. They didn't have that kind of stuff going on then. No cell phones, no selfies. So these folks at Ephesus hadn't heard anything about this, but they had heard about Jesus. So starting in verse 1, and it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, I'm going to paraphrase this into North Carolina speak, okay? No, man, we never even heard there was such a thing as a Holy Spirit. And so Paul says to him, well, how were you baptized in water then? And they said, well, we were baptized in John's baptism. And Paul says, okay, well, that's a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who is coming after him. That's Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men. So what happened to them was a lot like what happened to the original disciples there on the day of Pentecost. They began to speak in tongues. They began to prophesy. Gifts of the Holy Spirit began to move. And if you read some of the readings of the early church fathers, you will see that they would ask the question, so how do you know when somebody's baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, one of three things will happen. They'll either start speaking in tongues, they'll start prophesying, or they'll start laying hands on the sick, and the sick will recover, or some combination of that. That's just kind of how you know, because this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And so here they were speaking in tongues, they were prophesying. So let me close by addressing what for some people is the most difficult part of this, and that's speaking in tongues. A fellow called me yesterday. He had heard the program on the radio. I've been listening to your teaching. I really enjoy your teaching. I want to come to some of the services that you do. So we talked about it a little, and then he said, just a minute, do y'all speak in tongues? And I said, absolutely. That, oh, well, is there always an interpreter for that? And I said, no, let me explain. And so I'm going to kind of come around about this with you, and I'm going to ask the question, so why not speak in tongues? Folks say, I don't know about that speaking in tongues stuff. Okay, well, why not? Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. So let's start with the first verse in that chapter. Paul says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So what do you think desire earnestly means? Want it real, real bad. You hear folks sometimes say, well, you know, we don't seek the gifts, we seek the giver. Well, yeah, of course we got to seek the giver. We want to have a relationship with him. But Paul is saying, seek the gifts. Go after all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let them all be working in your lives. He said, especially that you might prophesy. I think the prophetic gifts are some of the easiest to begin to operate in. Paul mentions several gifts in chapter 12, where he talks about gift of faith, gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, healing, discerning of spirits. He mentions several gifts. In verse 4, though, he says, one who speaks in tongues edifies himself, one who prophesies edifies the church. So we see here two things about speaking in tongues. Later he says, by the way, if you speak in tongues for the church, make sure there's an interpreter. But he doesn't say that here. When he's talking about speaking in tongues here, he's talking about a gift that is for the person that's doing the speaking. It's not for the church. I think there are two kinds of speaking in tongues. One is more of a devotional language. It's something just between you and God. Just like we all sometimes, when we pray together, we might pray out loud in whatever language we want to pray in. Sometimes I'm praying in tongues when that's happening. But I'm not doing it for the sake of the church, and I'm not expecting someone to interpret that. So it's not loud. It's not gaining the attention of the church. It's just me talking with God. And Paul says, guess what, guys? When you do that, you're going to build yourself up. It will strengthen you. You're going to become strong when you do that. And then in verse 14, remember I'm asking the question, so why not speak in tongues? I mean, if it builds you up, if it builds you up and helps you spiritually, why not? And the other thing here is in verse 18 where Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. When you look at the Greek there, it is, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. Paul was speaking in tongues a lot. If Paul was like me, when he was driving around town, he's speaking in tongues. When he's at the grocery store, walking down the aisle, he's speaking in tongues. Not very loud, because otherwise folks might, you know, throw you in the loony bin, but it's under your breath, kind of quiet, you know. Mowing the lawn, I'm speaking in tongues. I like speaking in tongues because it builds me up. It edifies me. It brings the presence of the Holy Spirit into my life at the time. And it's helpful for me. I think I'm going to stop there.